Good evening. I am so thankful and grateful for this opportunity that I have been given tonight. It is such an honor to be trusted with a lesson and during a gospel meeting. It is truly encouraging to me that the elders would show so much faith and confidence in me to present a lesson during this week. And truthfully, I kind of expected it because there's no one more qualified to talk about women than me. I want to also thank everyone for being here, despite knowing who was preaching. And I want to thank especially the visitors for coming out and invite you to come back at any opportunity that you might have. So this gospel meeting this week has a subject, has a focus, and it's on women of the Bible. And it's extremely timely to me just seeing all the things that we see today on the news and across social media, things about attacks on women. And what hopefully we're going to find this week is that roles outside of the Word of God that the world looks to bind on women are the real attacks. We're going to look throughout this week and tonight at examples of great women in the Bible that both men and women alike can learn lessons from, and we can apply their examples to our lives and be the best Christians that we can possibly be. So tonight we're talking about Sarah. Just a little introduction to her. There's not a whole lot of detail given about her, you know, about the beginning of her life and, you know, not a whole lot of detail about her other than, you know, she was the half-sister of Abraham. They came from the same walk of life. That's important to remember when we are going to talk about later when they were both asked to leave their home. They were both asked to leave everything that they had ever known. So other than that, we don't have a whole lot of background about her other than she was Abraham's wife. So as we begin, we'll read Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And so it's important to remember when we study Abraham, when we study the great promises of God that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Israel, that, you know, this all started with Sarah as well. These same promises that were given to Abraham, Sarah was right there from the beginning. She was involved in all of these things. He couldn't have possibly fulfilled Abraham couldn't have possibly fulfilled God's plan for him and for this great nation without her, because the promise was through her. The promise was that the son of promise was going to come through her. And then Genesis chapter 17, in verse 15, it says, "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And again, now, you know, we talked about how she's involved in all the promises. Here, again, it is specifically reiterated to her. It is mentioned specifically to Sarah that the promise is to her. And her name change is interesting here because Sarai meant my princess, you know, specific to one person or specific to a small group of people. When her name was changed to Sarah, Sarah means a princess, a more general term. And she was going to become this princess, this great, you know, woman figure for a multitude of people, for great nations, to remember for all time. And then verse 17 says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." So we're going to talk a lot more about the whole situation with Hagar and Ishmael as well. But here, God's reiterating, no, that's not going to be your offspring. That is not the offspring of promise. That is not how the promise is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be through Sarah. So I love doing character studies. I like how we're doing a character study of Sarah. You know, because sometimes we forget, you know, and as children, we're in Bible classes, we forget that these are all real people. We forget that these are all real people with free wills that made up their minds, that made choices. You know, they're not just made up story characters. So let's see what kind of lessons that we find from the character of Sarah. The first thing that we have to mention, and that we usually have to mention about all people that we study, is that Sarah was imperfect, as are all people to ever live since the beginning of time other than Christ. But what we find throughout the Bible is that great things are accomplished and great things are shown even by flawed people. We are imperfect people practicing God's perfect plan. And Sarah was no different. She was an imperfect person fulfilling the plan of God. We're not just picking on Sarah. Pick out anyone that's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Any single person that's mentioned that's honored for their faith. Did they have mistakes? Did they have faults? Did they have flaws? And a lot of times we are given in the scriptures specific mentions of the mistakes that they made. So let's begin to study some of the mistakes of Sarah. If you would, I thought I had that verse up there. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, we'll begin reading, down in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12. This is right after the first time that God had promised Abraham. In verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are beautiful, a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake.' When Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? And so now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him. They sent him away with his wife and all that he had." So right after God promises them that they will become this great people, they're confronted with this situation where they believe their lives to be threatened. And they just immediately forget everything that God just told them. You know, in this situation, Sarah was complicit in a lie. She, you know, for a moment, she lacked trust in God's deliverance. They feared for their lives, even though they had just been told they were going to become great. God had just promised to bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. And what we need to think about is Sarah had every right to tell Abraham, this is a terrible idea. She could have spoke up and said, this isn't going to work at all. And he would have been right to listen to her. Just because, you know, we talked a lot about already, you know, wives being submissive to their husbands. You know, just because as a husband you have the final say in your household and your wife should submit to you, you would be a fool not to take into consideration the advice of your wife. You know, don't simply pass it off, but actually listen to her. And she might save you from doing something dumb. We as men do dumb things sometimes. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones." You know, Sarah could have said something, and because Abraham respected her opinion so much, but she did not. She was complicit in this lie. And then the next situation where Sarah makes a mistake is in Genesis chapter 16. Sarah herself creates the problem now, and it's a problem that has left war-torn nations in the Middle East to this day. You know, it's the situation of Ishmael versus Isaac. You know, Islam today believes that the Prophet Muhammad has they don't have real proof for it, for the lineage or anything, has this link to Ishmael, that he is a descendant of Ishmael. They kind of just, you know, make that up as the root of their religion. Versus, you know, Isaac, you know, it comes down to a dispute over who was the child of promise. Yes, Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham, but he was not the child of promise. And God made that very clear. So we know, let's read Genesis 16 and verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go into my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain by her.' And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Again, just, you know, did Sarah thought of this plan? Did she expect Abraham to say no? So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. When she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. My lord, may the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So there's so many problems that arise and have resulted from this situation that Sarah created. And we have another example of it in Genesis chapter 21, where she just treats Hagar and Ishmael terribly because of a situation that she caused, that she thought of in her mind was the right thing to do. Here we see Sarah to be impatient. She seeks to take matters into her own hands, and she's tired of waiting on God. She shows a lack of trust, again, in the promises of God. You know, again, after he had just promised them all these things. This time, their lives aren't even threatened. She is just impatient. And this is a problem of all people. It's a problem with us as Christians, too. You know, she had a moment of doubt in God's promises. You know, we all have moments of weakness and doubt in our faith. You know, we know that our faith is not a straight line. It has its ups and downs. We know that. And just like Sarah. And we get caught up in the here and now. We get caught up in the tangible things. And, you know, it's the things that we can see in front of us, the things that we can touch and feel and see, those are the things that sometimes direct so much of our time and attention, and we lose sight of the promises of God. And they seem so far away from us. And this is the mistake that Sarah made, and she paid for it. You know, she had a troubled life from that point on. It was a life filled with jealousy and anger and bitterness up until she sent Hagar away for good. When we take matters into our own hands instead of trusting God, we tend to mess things up, and we need to wait on God's time. Next, you know, there is quite a few. I don't mean to harp on Sarah. We're going to talk about good things eventually. But in Genesis 18, in verse 9, it's really interesting. Genesis 18, in verse 9 says, "They said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?'" This is, remember, the Lord himself comes to visit them. And verse 9 says, "They said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'She is in the tent.' And the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh, for she was afraid.' He said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" This is an extremely interesting passage because Sarah laughs in the face of the Lord when he tells her that he's going to do something. Just think about how absurd that is. And then not only that, she lies to the Lord, to his face. And when he confronts her and said, "Hey, why did you laugh?" she says, "I didn't laugh." It's almost comical to think about it. Again, this is just a complete moment of doubt in her faith, a lack of trust in his promises and reassurances. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. When they lied to God, they were struck dead. You know, that's how serious God takes it. And, you know, she obviously was, after this, we're going to talk about, you know, obviously all these mistakes she made, she had to repent of. But at this moment in time, God could have struck her dead for lying to his face. But he didn't. You know, he loved Sarah and valued her, and she was, if he had struck her dead, then the promise would have been nothing. You know, the promise of the offspring to come through her would have not come to fruition. And so he kept her alive, and he forgave her if she truly repented. We know that. And, you know, it shows a lack of trust in the power of God, because the Lord says in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And obviously Sarah thought this was too difficult. And then one more mistake, and I promise we'll talk about good things. In Genesis chapter 20, we won't read verses 1 through 7, but it's with Abraham and Abimelech, and it's almost an identical situation to chapter 12. It is almost identical. They get in the same situation where Abraham thinks it's better to lie and say that she's his sister. You know, did they not learn from chapter 12? Did they not learn from that confrontation that they had and how poorly it ended? And it ends in the exact same way in chapter 20 as well. You know, did Sarah not learn from her mistakes? You know, she lied to God. She lied. She was involved in these lies. Do we ever commit the same sin twice? Are we ever, you know, usually when we have problems with sin, truthfully, it's usually the same sin over and over again. There's usually one thing in the world that calls us back over and over again. Or it could be multiple things. It's something that, you know, that we were involved in our past life, or, you know, we have struggled with throughout for a long, long time. Do we ever commit the same sins over and over again? And Sarah did. You know, Sarah probably had a lying problem, and she struggled with it throughout her entire life. And, you know, we need to make sure we don't let those things call us back to the world. Again, she is just an imperfect person. She is just an imperfect person that was able to complete God's perfect plan. And we need to remember that. We need to not get mad at the church and not get mad at God or the law of Christ when you have problems with people, because people are just people. And, you know, we're not given specific mention of it, but we have to assume based on the scriptures that throughout her life, Sarah showed remorse and repentance every time that she made a mistake. And when we're going to talk about her successes, we're going to see how much she learned from her mistakes, and she changed her ways and ultimately trusted God in the way that she was supposed to. Because if she didn't change, we know that just like all liars, she would have been cast into the lake of fire. But throughout all the mistakes, she is in the Hall of Fame of Faith. We know that she made things right with God and regained her faith and trust in all the promises, so much so that God allowed her to conceive even when she was past her age. One of my favorite quotes, I don't know much about the author of it, of this famous quote, but it says, "Thank God that each of us are worth more to him than the worst thing that we've ever done." I think about that quote a lot, you know, because of the grace of God, because he loves us so much, because he sent us his son, we are worth so much more than our worst day. We're worth so much more than the worst thing we've ever done in our life. And God thinks of us as more than that. And we can look to that and get us out of our rough times and out of our dark days. And so Sarah was imperfect, but now we're going to talk about the faith of Sarah. And she was an absolute woman of faith. And faith is so, so important. It is just as important as doctrine. And, you know we're supposed to do everything in spirit and truth. We have to do both. You know, you can do everything right. You can do everything right by the letter of the law of Christ. But if your heart's not in it, if your faith isn't what it should be, it's not going to save you. It's all for nothing. Our faith is one of the many things that save us. You know, we say all the time, any doctrine that teaches that something alone saves you is wrong. You know, faith only doesn't save you. Baptism only doesn't save you. Think about all the things that the New Testament says saves you. Our hope saves us. Our faith saves us. You know, belief saves us. Baptism saves us. All these things save us. And one of those most important things is faith. Our faith saves us. It takes more strength and courage to live by faith than the tangible things of this life. In Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 3, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. You know, we have faith and we have hope in things that we cannot see. We have faith in the promises of God that we cannot see. And we're going to talk a lot about this. So Sarah is a woman who is in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And she's one of only two women to achieve that incredible honor. Here's her mention in Hebrews 11:11. It says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." You know, this passage in the context of Hebrews 11 mentions quite a bit about the faith of Abraham. And you could have, like we talked about, we know Sarah was involved in the promises. You could have presumptively just lumped her into that same praise because of her involvement in the promises. But instead, God chose to call out Sarah specifically and commend her for her faith in this famous passage that is preserved for our example for all time. You know, and her example is just as great as all the people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I just want to take a little sidetrack here and just take some time to speak to the importance of women in the Bible, speak to the importance of women in general. you know, just to back off of Don's introduction, he did a good job, you know, talking about women and things like that. And in light of the events of the past week, you know, across social media news, it's become even more apparent to me how difficult it must be to be a young Christian woman in this world, in this society that we live today. You know, social media leaves people constantly comparing themselves to others. You know, why don't I look like that? Why don't I have the things that they have? Why don't I have the life that they have? Instead of valuing your own purpose and your own beauty. And it has a real negative impact on self-esteem. The real attack on women is the standards and lies that the world tells you that you must abide by to be an empowered woman. You are constantly being told that you are an enemy of your gender, an enemy of your species, because you choose to follow God through His Son and the Word that He has left behind for us. You know, with just the subject of abortion, you know, what would have Sarah thought about abortion? You know, I often think about how sensitive and difficult fertility is, and how so many women are unable to have children, and so many women would give anything to be able to conceive, just like Sarah. And here there are women that are fighting to kill what God has blessed them with. You know, how offensive and actually sexist is the transgender movement that seeks to undermine the God-given identity and anatomy and value of women. Even in the medical field, they're replacing the most simple terms and truths and realities, like that only women can give birth, with changing terms to birthing people, which belittles and dehumanizes women. We are told that the Bible is nothing but outdated sexism and misogyny, spoken by woman haters like Paul or Peter or even Jesus himself. If you take one thing away from this whole week, hopefully you take away a lot more, let it be this, that just because women cannot serve as pastors, as deacons, or preachers in a church worship service does not make you any less important or valuable as a person or as a Christian in the kingdom of God. Nothing is taken away from your individual purpose. Nothing has to be taken away from your hopes and your dreams by abiding by God-given roles. We know what the world says about us. We know what the world says that we believe. But what does the New Testament actually say about women? Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Women are described as joint heirs in Christ. Think about how all societies and civilizations have treated women since the beginning of time. They've treated them like nothing, and they've treated them as inferior in every way. Even America at one point didn't think that women should vote. Think about Islam and how they treat women. When you're obedient in Islam and you die, you go to heaven and you get 72 virgins. As a man, what do you get as a woman? 72 virgins? There's not really any mention of success for women. There's no reward for being a faithful woman in most religions. And, you know, but when Christ came along, he makes known beyond a doubt the value of women. In Christ, women, just like men, are free from the bondage of sin. And they have the same hope and the same reality of a home in heaven. And we talked a lot about Sarah was a great example of her faith and her submission to her husband. Let's read this passage again and notice a couple things about it at the end. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be hidden. Be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." That's what the New Testament says about women. It says that you are to treat them in a way that they are heirs with you in the grace of life. You know, as a husband, you are to love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. You know, in this passage, women are referred to as the weaker vessel. This is not meant to belittle them or take away from their value at all. being the weaker vessel physically doesn't make you a weaker person, doesn't make you a weaker Christian. There are just things that women are just plain better at than men, like being emotional. This is a simple callback to creation and the great person or the great purpose that the creation of woman fulfilled. Woman was created by God because she completes man, and man and they complete each other. It was God's plan since the beginning of time that each leave father and mother and be joined together. That's why homosexuality is wrong and unnatural. A woman cannot complete another woman. A man cannot complete another man. Only as God intended, he created us to be joined together, equally yoked and complete. Husbands are to treat their wives like they are heirs with you. So Sarah, again, she was submissive to her husband and recognizing him as the head of the household as Christ is the head of the church. Imagine what amount of faith this required when we think about the events of their lives together. Let's say early on in your marriage, your husband says to you, hey, honey, we're going to leave Akron. We're going to leave our family. We're going to leave our jobs, our livelihood, everything that we know. And we're going to pack up and we're going to move to Nome, Alaska. We know that's what happened. You know, they moved from Ur to Canaan. She didn't protest him or God. She knew what she had to do and she fulfilled her role. And, you know, we often talk about the process of her conception, how difficult it was. But I think about her submission to Abraham and God involving the sacrifice of Isaac. We're not given much detail about her perspective, but just think. We know how long and grueling the process was for her to finally have a child. And soon thereafter, in the boy's childhood, Abraham probably has to tell her, hey, God wants me to kill Isaac now. Or maybe he didn't tell her at all. But if she did know, it again shows incredible trust and submission to God and her husband. Sarah was an excellent wife. She truly was Abraham's crown. I got to start picking up the pace. I didn't think I'd have enough to fill 40 minutes. What really defines Sarah's faith and what should define ours is her trust in God's promises. In Hebrews 11 specifically, she is stated as being able to conceive at her advanced age, completing the impossible simply because of her faith, because she considered him faithful who promised. In verse 12, they're described as good as dead. In verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And in Romans 4 and verse 19 says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Sarah got to see the promise of a child fulfilled in her lifetime, but the promise of the great nations was not fulfilled in her lifetime. And verse 13 describes her faith as our own. We have not yet received all the things that we have been promised by God. We see them afar off, and then we trust and hope that God will deliver on them. In verse 16, it says, he has prepared for us a city. The promises of God are a theme of Sarah. A child, even in her old age, prosperity of this child into a great nation that would become the lineage of Christ, the Messiah. She was asked throughout her life, often in difficult circumstances, to trust God. Promises are a theme of our lives as Christians as well. I know I've said before, maybe in an invitation or something, you know, whenever God makes a promise, it comes to pass. He has never told a lie. He has never failed to come through on what he has promised since the beginning of time. Promises to Abraham, to his descendants, to the children of Israel. Prophecies that would bring forth the Messiah in the church. Promises of the Holy Spirit coming to complete the word. They've all come to pass, all the hundreds of prophecies. He's batting 1,000 on his promises. So it is infinitely important for us to believe with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul, all of the things that he has promised us that have not yet happened and very well may not happen until our lives are over. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. God promises to protect us and be our refuge throughout this life when we seek to serve him. He makes sure that we will never be tempted beyond our ability to resist. And when we have, that's his promise. And when we have our problems and trials in this life, he hears our petitions and prayers and sympathizes with us in our weaknesses and will provide and deliver for us in this life and the next. God will never abandon us. Only our choices and transgression of his law will separate us from him. That's his promise. He also promises, thankfully, that he is faithful and just to forgive us when we repent. What we don't have, though, is a promise of a shield or a bubble around us that keeps us from all the trials and tribulations of life. Sarah went through a tremendous amount of trials and heartbreak and waiting and showed an incredible amount of patience and endurance, and in the end was counted famous for her faith. The providence of God is a promise, hopefully, that we can see in our everyday life, that he will protect us. But what about the promises that we won't see in this life? Are they still going to happen? In Revelation 22 and verse 12, we have the promise of Jesus coming back and that he is going to judge the world. In Hebrews 9 verse 27, it says, just as appointed for man to die once and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. In Acts 17:30, it says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but he now commands people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. These are promises from God. They are set in stone, and we should trust and live our lives now in a way that takes it more seriously. That takes it serious. Most importantly, the most important promise of God that we have and that we should hang on to every day of our lives and keep it at the forefront of our mind is simply that if we fight the good fight of faith and if we remain faithful unto death, we will be given a crown of life. We'll be given a home in heaven with God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the creator of the universe, and be in his presence with his angels, with all the saints that have gone on before, with all of our faithful loved ones that have gone on before, forever, for eternity. No more sin, tears, or death. We'll have safety and life and love and happiness for all eternity in the presence of God. The Bible describes heaven in ways that and promises heaven in ways that our feeble minds can understand when it describes things like streets of gold and how great it's going to be. But we have to understand that's just in our mind. It's going to be so much better than can even be put into human thought and human words. That's a promise. Our hope, our faith that we have and hold on to is a reality of a home in heaven. Because God has come through on everything that he's ever promised, everything that he's ever said would come to pass at the beginning of time, we can rest assured with our faith at the forefront of our minds, even of the things we cannot see, like Sarah, things that may seem impossible, things that may seem hard to believe, that God will make it all worth it. If we obey the gospel, if we're faithful unto death, we get and keep our name in that book of life, then it's not an if, but it's simply a when that we will see the fruits of our faith and our obedience because of the love and grace of God. And we need to show others our great confidence and purpose that we have in this life and make a defense for the hope that we have in us. Again, we make the same mistakes as Sarah so often. We get fixated on the here and now. We're too focused on the things of this life, and we often become impatient and we lose our faith. Or we try to take matters into our own hands and serve what we think is better rather than what God would have us to do. We do things without consulting him or his word. The things that we can touch and see, and now those are what we wrap our mind around. That's what we think is all this life has to offer. We lose perspective. We lose what it's all about. We have our ups and downs, just like Sarah, and we see some of the promises of God fulfilled in this life, but many we will not see until the next. But if we are faithful, it'll be so much more in the next. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, for I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, we're doing a good work now, but it'll be complete later. It'll all come to fruition. It'll all be worth it. Just some quick other lessons before I run out of time. Nothing is impossible for God. We know that from physical perspective, what happened with Sarah being able to conceive was impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. You know, we need to pray with the confidence that he has already answered our prayers. And life is filled with things that we cannot explain and just accidents and things like that. We can never lose our faith in God and keep on praying. And then don't blame God when he doesn't follow your plan. Don't blame God when he doesn't follow your timing. You don't know better than him. Sarah caused a lot of trouble and heartache by being impatient and taking matters into her own hands, even though she was promised. God's timing and our patience is required. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we need to understand sometimes, I didn't write that one down, sometimes the answer is no, even with the most difficult things in life. In our prayers, sometimes the answer is no. God answers prayers in the best ways We cannot know why or understand. And Sarah did not know why. She had to wait. She did not understand. But that's part of our faith, and that's part of our trust in his promises. And then finally, choosing a path in life with God is not always easy. It has its trials, it has its ups and downs, it has its really bad days, but the rewards are extraordinary. Sarah had rough days, but, you know, she had some real down times. But in Genesis 18, she laughed at God out of doubt and denial. And then in Genesis 21, we see her promise, the promise of God fulfilled. And then her laughter is turned into a laughter of joy, and no longer this laughter of denial and doubt and sadness. And so the completion of Sarah's story is in Genesis 21. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord said to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God has commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So her faith, her trust in the promises of God were all worth it. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, it was because of her faith that she was able to conceive. And her reward, she saw the reward in this life. And she, because of her faithfulness and trust in God, she, just like us, will see our reward in the next life as well. So I thank you all for your attention. I spoke really, really fast there to get everything in.